In preparation for our text this morning, we're turning to the New Testament and to one of the earlier missionary journeys of Paul when he is in what is today Turkey and goes to the towns of Lystra specifically, and what he does there in his speech there, giving in some ways one of those, once again, one of those missionary speeches as to how, so showing us how Paul brought the gospel also to lands and to peoples who did not know the Lord. Besides, of course, always bringing it to Jews as well, showing them and teaching them about Jesus Christ. And we'll do that especially because we're kind of stopped to think about, to seek the Lord also and his blessing over our work and the crops that grow this morning. And that's one of the things that Paul touches on also as he preaches to the crowd. So Acts 14, verse 8. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So far, scripture reading preparation for our text. Since our text is going to be Psalm 104, we'll sing a number of stanzas of them. We have already sung stanzas 1 and 2. Let us now sing stanzas 3, 4, and 5. Let us now, as our text this morning, also turn to that same psalm, Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. He covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest. The stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. The moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness. It becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises, and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away your breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm right, I believe that over the last couple of years, we might not never really have had truly a Sunday for crops and labor. Probably mostly because I forget about it and forget to put it on the calendar. And usually it happens that when I realize that it's probably a good idea to have one, it's like summer already. And so also this year, maybe a little bit late, but probably not a bad time regardless. Take the time to turn to Scripture and to our God and to seek God's blessing over our work and really everything that grows. Especially considering just the past year that we've all faced and the uncertainty that came with it, the uncertainty that's still there to an extent, we could use the Lord's word to remind us that he's always the one who's created everything, that he will continue to be the one who provides for all of his precious creation. Every day we live, we work, we go to school, we care for our families, we go out, and we do it all in the wonderful world that God has created. And not only that, the wonderful world that he continues to manage, uphold, and provide for. And that's really what also Psalm 104 is all about. God lifts us up and encourages us to see just how many are his works, the riches of his creation, so that we may praise him and then trust in him. So that we then also may pray to him as the one who is going to provide for us, both in our labor and in the crops that grow. And so we'll look at this psalm this morning under the theme, Look to the Lord to Provide. Now what you might have noticed as we read through Psalm 104 or as we sang it, is that it's full of creation language. Almost every day of creation, as we know that from Genesis 1, has some part almost in this psalm. It's just this massive theme that God is the creator of heaven and earth. It's not limited to some small part of creation, but he is Lord and King and creator of all. Everything that exists depends on God for food, for water, for everything that is necessary for life to happen. And the psalm then also then begins with that majestic opening that God is the creator of heaven and earth. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messenger, flames of fire his servants. In all of that different imagery, the point is that creation is God's servant. He is so far above it all. Massive clouds are just but a chariot for him. Angels with all of their fiery, glorious appearance are just his messengers. For God to put up the sky and put up the earth is as easy as for us to pitch a tent. He spreads it out, he pops it up, and puts everything in its sure footings to make it secure. But as easy as it is, the psalm also wants us to make sure that we know just how impressive it all is. It starts to then describe how God to cause all of the waters to flee away, how his voice thundered, and there the waters went, cowering to their place. Massive waters as high as the mountains, who could move them? But God appears and they just flee before him. Reminds of all kinds of different passages in scriptures, whether that's Noah and how God brought about, renewed the creation at that time by also again not just pouring out water onto the earth but also making it disappear again. Or think of Jesus calming the storm. Massive waves, the disciples worry. But Jesus just has to say the word and they're calm and flee. What great power are always displayed in those stories, and reminding us that Jesus is also the Lord Almighty, doing nothing else than that he had seen his Father do. In that brief sketch, the psalm says, look, God made the hills, the mountains, the valleys, all of it. He brought about by sending the water in past its boundaries, making it retreat. The dry land is all different. There's all of its different elevations, all of its different climates, and all of its own place and function, just as God gave it to be. Then what the psalm does next is almost, it seems to explore in some way all of those different areas of dry land through the lens of water and rain. I'm sure many of us have at least seen some episodes of the Magic School Bus, probably. No, they always go on some kind of adventure, exploring all kinds of different details of creation around us, and going into depths of like all the different areas. Well, the psalmist seems to be doing something similar, though poetically and reflectively, giving glory to God for what he does. Poetically showing us each area has maybe its own ecosystem in a way, but that God is the one who provides for all of it through the water he sends. I'm sure here in the Okanagan, we can appreciate that. There's probably quite a few of us who were looking forward to having some rain, and we got that again yesterday. We need rain. We need water for really anything to grow. And we may not know the context of this psalm exactly, but we do know that generally God uses also the context of the psalm writers to bring about the psalms that are written for us and to illuminate their writing. And perhaps we could then also imagine that maybe the psalmist lived in a valley not unlike our own. They maybe had some really hot weather, bit of drought maybe, just desperate for rain. But during the day, the psalmist sees some clouds pouring in, the wind starts to blow, and there the clouds go up, they start maybe to hug the hills, coming up to the mountains, and sure, by afternoon or by evening, he sees the rain falling in the distance and coming slowly his way. And so he sings. He makes springs pour forth into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth. Wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest, the stork has its home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats, the crags are the refuge for the conies. The psalmist just reflects and carries us along all the different effects that rain and water may have. Brings life to really every region it goes. Up on the mountains, hills, maybe think Silver Star. It starts to rain, and rain comes down. It starts to collect in creeks, BX Creek or some other one. And as it's on its way down, deer are able to drink from it. Deer, since we don't have wild donkeys. Birds also come there to get some water and splash around in the pools. The creek grows as it comes down into the valley. There it provides water for irrigation, for farms, for orchards, for vineyards, for gardens. Maybe some of the water ends up in some back pool somewhere, a backyard pool somewhere. Our fruit, our wine, our garden vegetables, our milk, bread, meat, all of it in some way, all depends on water. And the psalmist reflects on that. How wherever the streams of God's water goes, provides life and sustenance, even enjoyment in wine and oil for animal and human alike. And when the trees in turn, the trees of the mountain in turn have had their fill, they provide shelter for the birds of the air who nest in their branches. The mountains and trees are the home of birds, of storks, of wild goats, and rock badgers or conies. If you don't know what it is, think of something that looks like a groundhog. This psalm, starting at the beginning with how God is the creator of heaven and earth, quickly then turns to how God provides for all of creation today, his providence, his plan and power by which he upholds and manages all of creation. And points out how important rain is that falls in the mountains and brings life wherever it goes, and how that also comes from the Lord. Now, scholars who have studied this psalm and also studied some of the literature from surrounding countries like Egypt have noted and pointed out that there's maybe even here some parallels to an Egyptian hymn to the sun. Now, sometimes it's hard because there may be parallels, yes, and there may be some, but we don't know where they come from or not. or to be too strict about. Yes, look, the psalmist is using that. But I do want to make that be strange for this psalm to be given to the Israelites to stand out in contrast to all of what the other nations sang and believed and how they worshipped. So many nations would recognize the importance of the sun or of rain or the power of the sea, and they would worship them as gods. They turn to the creature instead of to the creator. And God then in his psalm reminds them that he is above it all as the one supreme God of heaven and earth, and that all things are in his hand. And that because God is the creator of it all, we can look to him to provide for us. We may be used to that thought, especially if we grow up in the church, we believe in God. We think, yes, that makes sense. God created everything, therefore he will provide for us. Well, let's now consider just how important that is. For example, we read as a preparation for our text of Paul and Barnabas going out on a missionary journey. They come to Lystra and they start to preach. And what Paul then touches on is that you may not know God, but he is the one who's provided you with rain and has given you your crops, all of that to enjoyment. So now go and worship him. And that same message is really just a message that has gone around the world wherever missionaries have gone. Let's not overlook, actually, how life-transforming that message can be. This point was made to me also by a missionary in Papua New Guinea. He was in a small town somewhere, and he talked about his experience. There's probably something that, he came to the village, he starts to explain the gospel, he'll speak of God as the creator of heaven and earth and all things, and of Jesus Christ, his son, who died for our sins. And he might get some people interested. They start to come to faith. And they might start confessing and also talking about this thing. Yes, I believe God is the one who created heaven and earth, and I trust now in Jesus, who will save us from our sins. There's something very simple, also what Paul preached as a basic gospel. But okay, they confess that, but now they go out to their gardens. Small town somewhere, could be in Asia, could be in Africa, it doesn't matter where. They go to their gardens, and it's sowing time. Start of another season for a crop. There they stand, their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents probably, and many generations before them had all taught them that as they go to sow their crops, they should pray to this God, maybe the God of their garden, maybe the God of their hills, God of the sun, water, whatever it may be, that will guarantee a good crop. Maybe you offer some of the seed, maybe you offer some of the harvest to that God just to make sure that you will have food on the table by the end of the year, of the growing season. But here now you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the Lord of heaven and earth. It tells you to abandon all of your idols and serve him. What do? Let's think about it. The very food that you hope to put on the table at the end of the year is on the line. You know, what if these idols that you now believe are not powerful, they don't exist, what if they did and they would punish you for not worshiping them that year? Give you poor harvest, send you a disease, cause a drought. You start to see how confessing that God is the creator of heaven and earth, the one who will provide, becomes a real matter of faith just across the world. And really, this is examples of some small village and a missionary there. But that's really what Psalm 104 is about. Psalm 104 is there to encourage us that God is the one who will provide, because he is, after all, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, I use that as an illustration, the story of this missionary, but I doubt that many of us today and also in our society really would have that same kind of questions, that if we preach the gospel, they would go out to their gardens and wonder who they should pray to. The world we live in has in some ways done the opposite. Instead of seeing gods everywhere in creation, they've kind of tried to, at least to a certain extent, push God out of creation. There is, for most people, nothing divine about the world. Meaning that the question, who am I going to pray to, has kind of been lost on us. Like, no one really maybe wonders about it. But that might indicate what our actual problem is or what our struggle may be. Our struggle may not be, you know, who am I going to pray to? Am I going to pray? We too might be tempted to follow the world by taking God out of the equation. I assume that we probably wouldn't even do that purposefully, but if we continue to think and be think of the world and be influenced by it, and then start to think of the world that we live in our lives and our work, maybe as matters that are really just in our own hands and that are mostly under our control, where it is up to us to work and to produce, that every day it's just up to you to get it done, then think about it. Who are you actually praying to? And who are we then looking to provide for us? And that's the question that Psalm 104 brings to us this morning. Now, after following the streams from the mountains to the valleys to the fields, the psalm doesn't stop there. It continues to expand the majesty of God. It's not just the God of light and of daytime. He's also he rules over the night as well, and all that goes on in there. Even lions, as they prowl around, are, as the psalmist says, they're looking for God to provide. And when the morning comes and the lion goes to sleep, people come out and go about their business. God has given time for all to do their work. He controls both day and night. He controls the sea. What might have been great and not able to cause life in dry land at the beginning, now is described as that which is full of life, and ships can go back and forth. Even the greatest of all sea animals, Leviathan, is God's creation. He made it to play around in the great wide ocean. But wherever the psalmist looks, he sees that it's God who provides. When God opens his hand, when he turns his face towards them, they receive and they are satisfied with good things. And the opposite happens whenever God turns away, whenever he hides his face. All things pass away and return to dust. That's not the end. God also is able to give new life by sending his Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, as we confess in the Nicene Creed. And there the psalmist gets beyond the imagery and the importance of water or of sun or just life and night and the sea to locate the truest source of life. It says, don't look at all of those elements. Realize that it is only found in God himself. His blessing, his hand, his presence, his providence. What is necessary for life? Yes, water. Yes, sunlight. Yes, shelter. And so many of those good things. They're wonderful things that God has created. But is that all? Will just a combination of those things provide life? Or do we need, above all, the presence, the blessing of a creator and his Spirit to breathe life into us? And this is where this morning we don't just marvel at God's amazing work of creation and of his providence. Because if the Lord is the very source of life and it's our relationship with him that is going to provide for us, then We probably realize the kind of danger that we are in by nature. No, if his face is that which we need to give us life, but is also the very thing that scares us and that we do not want to see because of our sin, then how are we going to live? Where are we going to find life and blessing? If we don't by nature seek his face in prayer and petition, but flee from him, then what will happen to us? We and all of the world around us aren't just in need of God's creation and then for him to just provide for us. We also need his redemption to restore us to him. And praise the Lord that he does that and has done that through Jesus Christ. We've seen God's Spirit at work, not only to create and to provide, but also to recreate and make things new. Whether we look to the Gospels and we see Jesus Christ, one who is filled by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, he heals, he does miracles, he provides food and feeds the crowds. He calms storms. Or whether we see it in the Holy Spirit, it's not just given to Christ, but poured out on us all. To give us that new, eternal life in God. As God's now new creatures, his new creation. God has turned his face towards you. He has poured his Spirit in upon you, that he may dwell in you. And doesn't that mean, and doesn't that give you the comfort that he will provide for you, just as he did for his son, Jesus Christ? But he will provide for you just as he does for all of creation in which his glory is revealed. And so the psalmist ends on this note. This note of praise. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. As we look to God and his hand for our provision, let us follow the psalmist's example to praise him. Let us seek his blessing in prayer as we work. Because we need his blessing on all that we do. He is the one who will provide. He's the very source of life. And reflect on the words of this psalm. They may encourage us and also comfort us as we go to work. The world is infused, is reflective with the glory of God. So that really, first of all, wherever we work, we are in the theater of God's glory. And we have to admit and confess that that's a pretty amazing workplace. Even if we can't deny that it's still fallen, still under a curse, that there's still a battle raging as the psalmist says at the end. But the world is God's and it will be his. And his to glorify him even more so in the future. And to realize that as we care and as we go about our work, God still cares as well. So interesting that in a way the psalm describes what God does in so many of the terms that we may use for our work. He's a builder, making the world have its sure footings. It's like a gardener, except for his gardens, like the cedars of Lebanon with its great trees, miles and miles of backcountry bush. It's like a farmer. Maybe we'd better say a zookeeper, because his domesticated animals are lions and leviathan. He cares for it all. And may that be our encouragement as we care for whatever God has entrusted us. And wherever we pour out also our labor and our energy and our heart to do as our work, we trust that God will provide. Look to him to provide. Amen.